Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this evening for your goodness and your mercy. We're thankful that we have such a God, so majestic, and yet revealing himself in such a way that earthen worms like us can understand a few of what you want us to function with on this planet, that we can understand just a little bit about you, even though you are majestic. Father, we recognize that our human minds are incapable of comprehending anything from you apart from God the Holy Spirit. So as we have gathered this evening, it is our request that as we go through our study this evening, that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect teacher, will open our eyes, spiritual understanding, to perceive the truth that you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are dealing with appeal to return to the Lord in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In our last study, we asked the question, why should anyone who has gone astray in his relationship with the Lord return to him? We gave the first answer, that it is because of the character of God, his character of justice and mercy. Justice, he will not tolerate flaunting of his instruction, and mercy, that he will treat with respond very kindly to those who come back to him in repentance. So this was of course because of what the prophet said of the Lord in relationship or dealing with Israel. However, there is another reason Israel should repent and return to the Lord, and it is the same reason that every believer that has gone astray should return to the Lord. This reason is because of God's work. So we move from his character to his work. So we move our attention now again away from his character to his work. Now there are two aspects of God's work mentioned in the passage we're considering in connection with Israel, and so by application to those who are in apostate state or those who are in distress primarily because of rejection of truth. A first aspect of God's work is the revival of people, which is mentioned in the first clause of Hosea chapter 6 verse 2. It reads, after 2 days he will revive us. Now the word revive is translated from a Hebrew verb, hayah, that means to live or to be alive. However, the form, what they call the PL in the Hebrew, that the word is used in this sentence lends itself to several meanings. The verb in this form has the meaning of to preserve life or to keep alive. It is in this sense that the word was used in the instruction given to people of Egypt concerning babies born by the Israelites in Exodus chapter 1 verse 22. Exodus 1:22 reads, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. Now that has always been the case in every time of human history, when there is war or anything, those they kill are usually the men. Women are generally not the threat to them. Wherever it is, so women are given a lot more leeway, except they are the ones abused, and raped, and all the kinds of things that come along with being enslaved. So here we see that word here, in terms of living, that it should only apply to those who are little girls. Now, so the expression when it says let live literally means to keep alive. Now, according to another meaning of the Hebrew word, it's to restore to life. It is in this sense that the verb is used in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. First Samuel, and when you get that, of course, the next passage will also be in Samuel, but it will be the second Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 2, verse 6. It reads, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." The expression "make alive" can also be translated "restore to life," as reflected in some English versions such as the New English Translation and the Good News Translation. Now, another meaning of the verb is to nurture, or to cause to flourish, or to take care of an object, implying some form of affection. It is in this sense that the word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, by Prophet Nathan. Second Samuel, chapter 12, verse 3. It reads, "But a poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Now, the expression here, "raise," here has the sense of nurture. So the translators of the New American Standard Bible use the word "nourished" in this verse, because this is where David is being made to see the horror of what he did by taking a poor man's wife from him. So still another meaning of this verb is to revive. To revive. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms 85, verse 6. Psalms 85, verse 6. Some Hebrew verb that's used in Hosea 6:2 is used here in Psalms 85, verse 6, where it reads, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" So now the question is, in what sense did the prophet use the word in our context, since we've seen the range of meanings? Now, there are two possible meanings that would fit the context. One meaning would be to revive, Another meaning will be to restore. Each of that will, each of those will fit the context. But because the next Hebrew word used in the same sentence has the meaning to restore, it is unlikely that the prophet intended to repeat himself. Therefore, we believe that the best meaning of the word then used in the first clause is to revive. But then what does it really mean to revive? It means to bring someone who is dying to life, that's for sure. However, the prophet used it in the sense of removing of the stress of Israel. In other words, the prophet speaks of a future time when God will heal Israel by removing all the judgment that he has brought to bear on them. He will then make them prosperous, strong, and happy once more. He will remove every distress that he had inflicted on them. But when will this take place? The prophet gives the answer in the phrase, after 2 days. After 2 days. Now the number 2 is found several times in the scripture. In creation, we encounter 2 lights that govern the day in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 16. 2 lights that govern the day, one in the, if we say in the daytime, the other one at night time. Say God made 2 great lights. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Still in Genesis, we see that creation of human beings is presented with the concept of 2. Look at verse 27, the same Genesis 1. Look at verse 27. There it reads, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Then this is him, male and female, he created them. So you see that concept of 2. Now there is also the implication that the concept of 2 is implies unity, especially in marriage, as we see still in Genesis. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We read, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So, 2 equal 1, but in a different way. Of course, there are many passages where the number 2 is used without any particular significance in the scripture. But it seems that the number 2 does signify completeness, based on the principle that 2 halves make a whole. This is not all, of course, that the number 2 signifies in the scripture. It also signifies the concept of paucity or few. It could mean few. It is in this sense that the number 2 is used by the Zarephath woman in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12. First Kings chapter 17, verse 12. This is the way it reads. After Elijah, Prophet Elijah had asked the woman to first give, make food for him. And this is his answer. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour and a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now you just look at that. It's nowhere to its use. Yes, that's true. The word few in the NIV is literally two in the Hebrew text. So they recognize the idea that the number two can refer to few or paucity. Now the number two, of course, in connection with the third day, also refers to a relatively short time. A relatively short time, the number two. This is where we see it in Luke chapter 13, verse 32. Luke chapter 13 verse 32 reads, he replied, go tell that fox, Herod, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. Now, definitely the Lord wasn't talking about today and tomorrow, but he was using two, today and tomorrow, in a way to say, I will do these things in a short time, because when he said it, he was at least several days or even weeks from getting to Jerusalem. So that wasn't what he was talking about. It really means that in a short time, I will have done what I need to do. So there is a sense that the expression 2 days is used by the prophet in our context, conveys the sense of completeness of time or relatively short time. Now then, the word after, when it's after 2 days, is translated from a Hebrew preposition that is used to mark a period immediately succeeding a limit. So when this fact is brought to bear on the phrase after 2 days, then the phrase refers to an indefinite or undefined short period of time following a completion of time that God has allotted for the distress of Israel. Now we speak of allotted time because God had previously indicated that Israel will finish paying for her sins once he judges them. In other words, once God begins his judgment, he will see it through in this particular case, implying a time limit is set by the Lord when that will take place, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 and 41. Leviticus 26 verse 40 reads, but if they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them. You see, God can become hostile to somebody. So that I send them into the land of their enemies. Then when their uncircumcised heart are humbled and they pray for their sins. If you read the rest of it, that he shows when that is all complete, he restored them. So the point is that it is after a period of time that is yet in the future, and after God has finished with his judgment, then he will revive Israel. He will bring the nation back to life by removing all judgments. Right now, Israel is in disarray in all parts of the world because they are all found everywhere. So that's the first aspect, that revival, in the sense of bringing them back, removing all the judgments on them. Now, the second aspect of God's work with respect to Israel is restoration. Restoration. Now, it is this work that is given in the next clause of Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, when it says, on the third day, he will restore us. Now, the word restore is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to arise, to stand up. However, in the form that the word is used, what's called hifel in the Hebrew, it has other meanings. One meaning is to raise up. It is in this sense that the verb is used in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 4. It reads, if you see your brother's donkey or his ox falling on the road, do not ignore it. Help him get it to his feet. Now see the verbal phrase, get it to his feet. It's literally raise up or lift up again. So that's the meaning of the Hebrew word used, translated restore, in Hosea 6:2. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word in the form in which it is used here is to raise up in the sense of promoting a person to a higher status. It is in this sense that the word is used in 1 Samuel chapter 2. verse 8. It reads, he raises the poor, that's God, from the dust, and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sees them with prince, and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the wall. So that's raising somebody who is poor to a status of honor. Still another meaning of the word is to bring to a prior state, a preferable state of course, hence to restore. Now it is in this sense of the word that it is used in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. Isaiah 49 verse 6. He reads, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's, of course, referring to the coming Messiah. But notice that word, to restore the tribes of Jacob. In other words, Israel. So again, we ask, in what sense then that the prophet used the Hebrew word in the context? It is in this last sense of restoration. Now this restoration is to Israel's status as God's favored people. It will also involve restoring them to their land from which they were carried off as part of their judgment from God. The fact of Israel should always keep reminding people God means business, even though right now some of them are unrecognizable, because some of these Israelites, where they have moved, though, they are still involved in deep idolatry. The prophet, in effect, is bringing to the people's attention the promise of the Lord to his covenant people concerning what will happen to them when they repent and then turn to him, after he has brought judgment on them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 and 5. And when you open that passage, you hold it, because when I read the first, this three verses, we'll move and read another verse there too. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3 reads, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you." Now, here is a fact that you know that God's plan includes everything. This was written by Moses. God gave this to Moses, and he said, "Where he scattered you." It hasn't even happened, which guarantees it will happen. Now, verse 4 says, "Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back." It's going to happen. Not yet, but it will happen. Verse 5, "He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers." Now, you know it cannot happen right now, because if God brought back all the Hebrew people all over this planet where they are, I mean, they exceed millions over, I will estimate at least from my knowledge of some of the places some of these people are, I would expect something anywhere close to 100 million people. And you know, they cannot be fitted in that small land right now. So this restoration the prophet spoke of is only a reference to the return of Israel to their land, but not yet. It is certainly, as far as we know, it's not only the physical part, it also involves spiritual restoration. In other words, God is just not going to bring them back for the sake of bringing them back, because not all Israel is Israel. In other words, just because somebody is a Hebrew doesn't mean he is a true Israelite, in the sense that he or she may not be an elect. But all elects will be revived spiritually, and they are the ones that will be restored in that land. So we know that this restoration has to involve the spiritual aspect because of verse 6. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Now, the circumcision of the heart is certainly a spiritual restoration that will enable the people to love the Lord. The point is that there will be total restoration of Israel according to the Lord's promise through the prophet Hosea. Now, when will this restoration take place? The prophet's answer is given, go back to what we're studying in Hosea chapter 6. Here's the answer. He says, on the third day, that's when he will restore them, on the third day. Now, this phrase, third day, is certainly a significant one in the Bible, especially in connection with the history of Israel. It was on the third day that Abraham attempted to offer his son Isaac, according to Genesis chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. He reads, on the third day, that phrase, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship and then we'll come back to you. On the third day. So you see, it's something very important in the history of Israel. It was also on the third day that the Lord appeared to Israel on Mount Sinai, according to Exodus chapter 19, verse 11. He reads, and be ready by, look at that phrase again, the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So we keep seeing that as something important to the Jews. Now the second temple was completed on the third day of the month, as we read in Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. He reads, the temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. Now Adar, that's actually the Babylonian name for the 12th month of the Jewish year, which normally will begin with the first moon in February and end with the first moon in March. So Adar is that 12th month, but it's Babylonian name for it, more or less. In the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So you see, this third day keeps coming up in important places. Of course, one of the most important events, that have ever taken place on this earth since creation and fall, occurred on the third day. Next to the virgin birth, the most significant event that has taken place on this planet is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which occurred on the third day, as recorded in the Gospels and attested to by the Apostle Paul, using the same phrase, on the third day, as the prophet used. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 4 reads that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So we see that third day. So the mention of the third day by the prophet Hosea would have caused the people to know that their restoration will be a significant event in human history. However, that still did not define for them the time that that would take place. But because the prophet mentioned the third day as following the second day, then the third day should be understood as an indefinite period of time that follows immediately the revival of Israel. Hence, the third day here refers to an indefinite time that immediately follows the time of revival of Israel, which is, of course, also undefined. God has not given us the time, but when these things will happen, it will be so crystal clear, because the Hebrews will be moved from all parts of the world back to Palestine. Now the clause, on the third day, he will restore us, no doubt within the context of Hebrew, of Hosea, refers to the restoration of Israel, but it's also a prophetic reference. Now in the context, it refers to the restoration of Israel. But there may be what we call plenus ascensus. That is a fuller sense. So in this case, this will be a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we noted previously, the apostle Paul, in referring to the resurrection of Christ, used the same phraseology as the prophet Hosea. Besides, the same phraseology is used by Jesus himself to refer to his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, verse 7. So the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Hence it should be recognized that the Holy Spirit, speaking through the prophet, addressed not only the restoration of Israel but also the future resurrection of Jesus Christ, that guarantees that spiritually dead people will be made alive and restored to God who created them. God, or God's work that involved reviving the restoration of his people, has a definite purpose, which is to enjoy fellowship with him. You see, when a believer goes astray, then he or she loses his or her fellowship with the Lord. Therefore, when the Lord brings pain or discipline, it is for the purpose of getting the believer's attention. If the believer repents and turns to the Lord, then he is revived in the sense that the pain is removed. And if not completely removed, because sometimes he may not completely remove it, if the pain is not completely removed, the Lord will give that believer the ability to deal with it. Now this is followed by, of course, restoration to full fellowship with the Lord that lives in serving him. That restoration involves fellowship with the Lord and serving him. It's implied in Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 19. Jeremiah. Chapter 15, verse 19. It reads, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless, words, you will be my spokesman. Let these people turn to you, but you must not turn to them." Now the expression "you may serve me" is literally "you shall stand before me," which means to be a person's attendant or servant. So there must be good standing with a person before service could commence. So in any event, it is as restoration takes place that the one restored will enjoy fellowship with the Lord. Now Israel's enjoyment of fellowship with the Lord after their restoration is described in the last clause of what we're studying, Hosea 6:2, when he says, "that we may live in his presence." That we may live in his presence. Now this clause, "that we may live in his presence," refers not only to the enjoyment of fellowship with the Lord, but it is also another way to describe Israel's restoration to their land. Now this is because we know that God is omnipresent. His omnipresence is clearly stated in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. He reads, "Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord." So, if the Lord is everywhere, then there is no way that anyone can be out of his presence as such. Therefore, when the prophet spoke of the people once more living in his presence, he means that the people will enjoy fellowship with the Lord in their land, in their own land. For it is from this land that they were removed, and their removal was described in terms of losing the Lord's presence, as implied, for example, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 23. So we're arguing that, you know, when the Lord says, when the prophet tells them enjoy the Lord's presence and God is everywhere, then that has to be referring to a special kind of relationship, which is enjoying God's presence in terms of fellowship. And we're arguing that Israel, after all, was they are returned, that's when they enjoyed that fellowship. Here it is, because this is how they lost it. He said, "until the Lord removed them from his presence." Now you know, again, God is omnipresent. So how can he remove these people from his presence? Except that he took them away from their land and they didn't have any more fellowship with him. So he said, "as he had warned through all his servants the prophets." So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. They are modern in Assyria now, but at the time that this Second Kings was composed, most of them were in Assyria. So it is our contention then that the restoration of the people means that they will enjoy fellowship with the Lord in their land from which they were exiled. Here then is the point for us. If you desire to enjoy the Lord's presence, if you desire to enjoy his blessings, then you who are in apostasy, you who are in rebellion, must repent and return to the Lord. He is eager and willing for you to enjoy his presence manifested in fellowship and blessings. So we have considered now, or we have been considering, God's work in terms of revival and restoration of fellowship of Israel, and by application to believers in apostasy. However, the work of God in restoration certainly has results. It has results. Now, two of these results are given in the passage that we're studying in Hosea. God's work in restoration should result in further desire to know more about this faithful God. That's the first result of true restoration. There will be that desire to know more about this faithful God. It is this result that is given in the first sentence of Hosea chapter 6 verse 3, where it says, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us praise on to acknowledge him." Now you may wonder how I could speak of result in connection with this verse. It is because the Hebrew of this verse begins with a Hebrew conjunction that most of the time is translated and in the English Bibles. However, the word is also used to express informal inference or consequence, so means so or then. It's also used to mark result or results. So in this usage, the conjunction that is used is translated so that or therefore. In our context, it is the sense of consequence or result that is intended, although it's not translated in the NIV. It's for this reason that we take verse 3 as conveying the result of restoration. The translation of the NIV and the New English Translation in the use of the word acknowledge, while it's one of the meaning of the Greek, Hebrew word, in my opinion, narrowly define what the prophet is encouraging the restored people to do, in that it implies the assumption that verse 3 is concerned with conditions that are necessary for restoration instead of what follows the restoration. Now we said it because the word acknowledge is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to know. Yada. Now it conveys various nuances associated with knowledge of some sort that could not possibly fit in our context. However, there are various meanings that could fit our context. Now the verb can mean to know in the sense of possession of information, as it is used in Genesis chapter 4 verse 9. Possession of information. Here it reads, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother, Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" No information. I don't have the information. Now in another passage, the verb has the sense of acquiring information. By whatever means, one can see that being used in Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 3. He reads, "You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now the verbal phrase "to find out" is more literally "to know." To know. So this, in this case, is acquiring information, finding out something. So The Hebrew verb in another passage also means to know by experience or to be familiar with. It is in this sense of knowing something by experience that Joshua used it in his farewell address to the Israelites in Joshua chapter 23 verse 14. Joshua 23 verse 14. This is what it reads. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul, that means experientially, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. They've experienced it. So say every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. Now, so of course, it also has a sense of being familiar with something experientially. But then, we also know that that same word, Hebrew word, can mean to acknowledge, to admit something, or even to confess. It is in that sense that the word is used in Isaiah 59, verse 12. Isaiah 59 verse 12. So it says, for our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Still though, in another passage, the word has a sense of personal acquaintance with someone. So the issue is, with all these various meanings, the question is, of these meanings, which of them best suits our context? Now, truly speaking, all the meanings that we have considered do in fact fit our context, so that to pick one of these meanings will not do justice to what the prophet intended to communicate. So better for translation purposes, it may be better to use the general meaning of to know, and then to seek then to expand the implication of the passage. Therefore, when the prophet wrote, let us acknowledge the Lord, let us press on to acknowledge him, he meant to convey at least three things to us that are connected with knowing God. The prophet encourages believers to strive to obtain as much information from the scripture as they possibly could about God. That's the first thing. Secondly, of course, they ask to seek to know the Lord personally in their experiences, which should involve living in obedience to his word, claiming God's promises, and watching him vindicate them. That's how they know, by experience. When you know the Lord this way, you know him experientially. So believers are to seek constantly to acknowledge and recognize this Lord for his faithfulness. Now, these are some of the requirements of those restored in fellowship to the Lord. They are to be relentless in seeking him in the way we have described, as implied by the word praise. Now, the word praise is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to pursue. The word can also be used in a good or a bad sense. Here it is used in a good sense of attending to something very closely. Hence, you as a believer should seriously pursue knowledge of the word of God, as well as applying the word that you learn, in order that you will experience the Lord in a personal but real way that will lead you to continuously recognize or acknowledge his faithfulness. So in any case, the first result of restoration is knowing the Lord, as we have explained. And the second result
that comes to those who are restored into fellowship with the Lord, or those who are in constant fellowship with Him, is His abundant blessings. Now it is this abundant blessing that the prophet described metaphorically, of course, in the times of waters that weights the ground, as we read in the last sentence of Hosea chapter 6 verse 3. Hosea chapter 6 verse 3 says, "As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." Now before we continue to with this verse, please note the order involved in verse 3 here. First comes knowing the Lord, then blessings. That is always the order of God's blessings. Knowing Him comes first before blessings. So any prosperity that does not follow this pattern is not the type that reflects right relationship with the Lord. In other words, somebody can prosper materially, but if it's not preceded by this knowledge of the Lord, that prosperity is not the type that defines the right relationship with the Lord. Now the clause, "as surely as the sun rises, He will appear," is intended though to convey that we can be certain that the Lord will bring about His blessing. We know that the sun will always rise and set. So we are to be certain that the Lord will come to us with His blessings according to the order: know Him first, seek Him first, and all other things will come. So the certainty of sun rising, of course, is a demonstration of God's faithfulness. So He will faithfully come to you with His blessing. You see, the word appear is translated from a Greek word that also means to arrive. So the Lord will arrive to you with His blessings when He restores you into fellowship with Him. Now, blessing in view is given in terms of agricultural metaphor in the clause, "He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." Now the expression "winter rains" is translated from a Hebrew noun that refers to rainwater or shower that is figuratively used for blessings, since the watering of the earth results in abundant produce. It is probably because the rain that is especially important to the crops growing is the one that comes in the winter, starting in October in Palestine. That is the reason some of our English translators use the expression "winter rains." Now the expression "spring rains" is translated from a Hebrew noun that also refers to the later rains or the spring rains. Now the spring rains or later rains that occur in March or to April are particularly important for strengthening and maturing of crops. Hence, when the Lord brings both early and later rains, that will be a sign of abundance of crops. In agricultural economy, abundance of crops signifies great blessings in terms of economic prosperity. The point then is that when the Lord restores Israel, He will give them prosperity as a part of His blessing. The implication is that as you seek to know the Lord and as you enjoy fellowship with Him, you can be assured of His blessings that come in variety of ways. So, do you want His blessings? Then seek the Lord and seek to know Him better. Seek to live in obedience to His word and you will be blessed. So we end by reminding you again the message of Hosea chapter 6 verses 1 through 3 is this: the Lord appears to you who have gone astray. Repent and return to the Lord, for He is just and merciful. Merciful God who will revive you and restore you into fellowship with him. Therefore, seek to know more about him so you can enjoy his abundant blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to take this truth and make us recognize the importance of seeking to know you if we want to enjoy all the blessings that come from you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.